grasp some of the significance of it. But at certain times in history, we can see that the family name was to be kept free from scandal at all cost. Children were sat down at an early age and reminded again and again that whatever they did, they were never to bring reproach into the name of the family, that they were to govern their activities and their lives in such a way that the name would never be tarnished and besmirched by scandal, by awful conduct, because the family name was held in great value. In fact, so great was that effort and desire to see the name maintained that children were ostracized from the family for bringing reproach to the family name. They were basically excommunicated from the family if they failed to live up to the expectations which were placed upon them. Now, however that may have been distorted in the past, I believe it has been distorted in the present as well, because that basic concern for a good name is rooted in biblical principle of the importance of name and reputation. You see, the third commandment talks to us about the importance of the name of the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, by implication also, the names of those created in God's image are also to be protected. And you'll recall that one of the first things that Adam had to do in the garden was to give names to the animal creation, that is, to define them. The naming process was a very important thing. And so as we see the name of God protected by the law, so also we see the name of men protected in the ninth commandment, which forbids perjury, bearing false witness against others, because this would damage their names, damage their identity, damage their reputation as the image bearers of God. It ought not to surprise us that with the decline of the biblical faith has also come a corresponding decline in the value of one's name. We think very little about it anymore. For instance, and this is not the only thing, and I do not want to be uneven in this, but illegitimacy is no longer something that tarnishes the name of a family. It used to, on both sides of the family, not just females, but males as well. There was a tarnishing of the name of a family. And not that that is the unpardonable sin. We simply do not want to, we don't want to state that, because certainly it is not. But what I see happening is so much of a swing away from maybe an extreme in the past to an extreme in the present, is that it's of little account. Nobody thinks anything about it anymore. And I think we also see it in regard to women now desiring to maintain their maiden names rather than married names. It's an assault upon the giving of a name and taking on a new identity. As the husband represents Christ, so the woman taking the name of the husband is identified with our uniting to Christ. And it's a picture of what happens when we, having the name of Satan upon us, are joined to our bridegroom, Christ. We take his name. So when a wife is joined to her husband, she takes his name as a sign of her submission to him and coming under his authority. And I think that that rebellion shows us that we don't desire always that good name. I believe that God wants us to recapture what has been squandered in the value of his name above all, but also in the value of our names. Because he tells us again, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. And you're saying, well, I don't know about that. I could go with a lousy name if I were just a little bit richer. No, that's not what Scripture says. Understand, therefore, first of all, what a good name is. And understand, first of all, that a good name is not determined by outward circumstances. I think this is one of the abuses of the past. A good name was something that you could never achieve if you were not born to the right circumstances. But that is not what is being spoken of here in the Word of God. Because a good name in Scripture is not determined by your outward circumstances. What are some of those circumstances? Well, a good name is not the result of economic status. It has nothing to do with how rich you are or how poor you are. In the days of the Word of God, you could be a slave with a good name and you could be a king with a bad name. It did not matter. Look at a couple of Proverbs with me, if you will, please. Proverbs chapter 28. And verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. You see, a man's integrity is a part of his name, not his wealth. And Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 10 also gives us this idea as well. It tells us luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. It's possible to have great power, great authority, great wealth, and still be a fool and act like a slave. And if you do that, you don't have a good name. So a good name is not the result of economic status. Neither is a good name the result of social status. We all think of these old aristocrats in Europe and Great Britain. They may be penniless, but they had that old name. Back years and years ago, my daddy was the Duke of Norfolk or something like that. I don't know if there was a Duke of Norfolk or whatever, but that shows you that I don't have any claim to that. But that isn't why I'm saying this. The reason I'm saying this is because your good name is not the result of mere social status. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 again. A lot of this is in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 and 22. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is satisfied with food. What can't the earth, it goes on. But what is one of the things that the earth can't tolerate, can't bear up under? A slave when he becomes king. There he has access to social status, but he's still a slave at heart. He does not have a good name. 26:1, like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So it's not the result of social status. A good name is not derived from your family history. Doesn't mean that just because you, I go back on two sides, I go back to Charles Wesley on my mother's side, and the only person of any fame or maybe infamy is Jesse James on my father's side. But because Jesse James, a train robber, is on one side, doesn't mean that his descendants can't have a good name. Neither does going back to Charles Wesley guarantee that his descendants are going to have a good name, because family history doesn't have anything to do with it. Neither is a good name identical to popular acceptance and approval. There are names in our day which may be held in high esteem. You stop and think of those who, if you mention their names, people will stop. If they happen to appear in public, people will gather around them trying to get an autograph. And who are they? Well, they're the stars and starlets of Hollywood that have done as much to corrupt the youth of our nation as anybody. They are athletes who, apart from their athletic ability, in many occasions, and these there are notable exceptions, live lifestyles that ought to be abominated by everyone. But because they do what they do, they're very popular and they have a good name in the community. They're popular, they have acceptance and approval. But let me tell you something, that isn't what it is to have a good name. Let me give you two names in our day and ask who has the better name according to our culture, and who has the better name according to our God? Martin Luther King, John Calvin. Two fairly historical names, wouldn't you say? Martin Luther King is loved and adored and almost worshipped in our country today. John Calvin is despised and hated, and if it were possible, his work would be exiled from the face of humanity. But now, who has the good name? Rather, a good name, instead of being determined by outward circumstances, a good name is derived from observable godly character. Notice I said observable godly character. And so when I say that, I remind you that you must first have a good nature. If you're going to have a good name, remember, a name has to do with your character. It has to do with what you are. If you are really to have a good name, you must first have a good nature, and that does not come to you naturally. You were born in trespasses and sin. You do not have a good name before your Father who is in heaven. That has to change. Name has the idea of a proper definition. And we are not born with good names. Good character, which is what we need, imitates God's character. First of all, we need to have a new name given to us. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our old name, our old definition is done away, and we have a new name, which is an honorable name. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, I don't care who you are, where you go, or what you do, apart from your being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you can never have a good name that is more to be desired than silver or gold. Because you must be defined, redefined, in terms of God's character. Good character imitates God's character. We must be reformed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Recall the words of the Lord Jesus that have always been puzzling to me when the man came to him and said, "Good master," I believe it was the rich young ruler, "good master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus rebuked him. He says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's the Father." What Jesus was saying, you need to recognize that I am God. He wasn't saying that he wasn't. He was good master. But why was he so? Because he was God himself. And you and I become good only as we imitate God's character and are reformed according to that character. And good character then is defined by God's law. If you want a good name, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A good name will be defined by your obedience to God's law. Children, if you want a good name, parents, if you want a good name, it matters not what your background is. You trust in the Lord. So understand what a good name is, that it cannot be by outward circumstance, but the inward work of the Holy Spirit that gives us a good name. I trust I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to covenant people. But now, having said that, you know all these things, but I want to ask you the question, do you value that name? And that's what I want to talk to you about. If indeed a good name is to be more desired than great riches and favor is better than silver and gold, then I think this verse also demands that we treasure the value of a good name. We treasure it in our hearts. Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. A good name is valuable. We don't think of that in our day. You have to go back and remember that in the days in which the book of Proverbs was written, they couldn't go down to the local drugstore or grocery store and get all kinds of spices and ointments and salves and everything else. It was a commodity. You'll recall that the most precious possession of Mary as she broke the vial, the alabaster vial of spikenard, and poured it on the Lord and anointed him for his burial, that was a very costly, costly thing. It was of such great value. She probably had it in the family for years. And it was a great sacrifice for her to do that. And so when the book of Ecclesiastes writes that a good name is better than good ointment, that's what it's speaking about here. It's a family heirloom, priceless. So recognize the value of a good name. It cannot be purchased at any price. Remember our Lord's words, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no price that you can put upon a good name. There's no way that you can purchase it. It cannot be done. Simon attempted to purchase just some of the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about that in Sunday school a few weeks ago. The sin of simony is seeking to purchase church office or church privileges. But guess what? It cannot be purchased. It cannot be demanded by any inherent authority. You cannot demand by anything within you, by any authority that you have, to be respected and honored and to have this good name. Look over in Luke, the 10th chapter, because I believe this is after the Lord has sent out the 70, and they return, and they have done tremendous works. But notice verse 20. They come back and they have done all of these things. But Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, as they come back, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." See, that's something that could never be done. Nothing they could ever do could write their names in heaven. And he says, this is more valuable than authority over the demons, that your names are honored, that you have good names. They're recorded in heaven. It is the gift of God's infinite grace. You can never have a good name apart from God's infinite grace. One more verse here. It's over in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17. "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." That is what it costs to have a good name. So you see why it is more precious than silver or gold. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but loses his own soul? You children, you may want fame and fortune. You may want to take your place in the sun, but it will not matter at all if you do not have a name that is acceptable to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ. So recognize the value of the good name and determine the value that you place on a good name. What value do you place on it? For instance, as we speak about this, if a good name really is derived from observable godly character, which comes to us from the work of Christ, let me ask you the question, do you desire godliness more than comfort? Do you desire to be godly more than you desire to be happy? I think that kind of brings it down, doesn't it? There are a lot of things that we would rather do from time to time than exert ourselves in the spiritual duties and disciplines of life. But what are those things that we would usually rather do? Do they have anything to do with your godliness? Or do they promote your comfort and your happiness? How much value do you place upon the name that you bear? What are you willing to surrender to have a good name? Are you willing to lose your comforts for the sake of a good name? You see, that's where it kind of hits me anyway. And do you desire godliness more than popularity? here is where it affects all of us, but I think particularly children. I remember as a child growing up being intensely aware of what my peers thought in particular. And I didn't want to do anything that might meet with the disapproval of my peers, most of whom had as much concern for things of the kingdom of God in a positive sense as Satan does. Took no thought of those things, but those were the ones I wanted to impress. And you can imagine what it was like. Well, let me tell you, the scripture tells us that you cannot be friends with God and friends with the kingdom of this world. It can't be done. So children, you're going to have to make your choices. Do you want a good name or do you want to be popular among everybody else? Because you can't do both. And so I ask you, do you believe God when he tells you that a good name is to be more desired than great riches? Favor is better than silver and gold. Is it better for you to be pleasing to God than pleasing to other people? And finally, if this indeed is true, and of course it is, that a good name is to be more desired than great riches and favor is better than silver and gold, then what we ought to do is we ought to devote ourselves to attain and maintain a good name. Attain and maintain a good name. You know, the old saying, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. It's not enough to sit around wishing for a good name when the way of achieving a good name is placed before you. I remember, and this illustration comes back to me, it's just been impressed upon my mind. Think of our neighbors back in Bakersfield after we had bought a home in Bakersfield, and they were just pining away for their own home at the same time that they were squandering their resources on all kinds of frivolous expenses. I remember thinking, if you want a home, quit spending your money on pilot's lessons. Don't take out another credit card so because you've maxed out the one and now you want to max out the other. Quit doing that. You see, they really didn't want a home. That really wasn't the desire of theirs. What they desired more was a lifestyle that they couldn't afford. So wishing for something is not the same as striving for it. So I would say to you, if you want to be godly, if you want to have a good name, use the means that God has put at your disposal. First of all, cast yourself on the mercy of God for cleansing and forgiveness. Isn't it strange? The way of God is so different from the world for attaining and maintaining a good name. You know how the world arrives at a good name and maintains it? First of all, we fake it. We pretend to be what we're not. And anything that comes along that might disrupt our name or our reputation, we quick look for a flower pot to hide it in. We'd never talk about it. We sweep it under the rug. Isn't that how we maintain a good name? Ordinarily? Well, guess what? In God's kingdom, a good name begins with confessing and forsaking your evil name. It is one of my favorite verses. It is in the book of Proverbs, and I can't recall whether it's in the 18th chapter. I don't recall whether it's 29:18. But it says that a man who conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy or find compassion. That's the way we have a good name. Not by pretending to be something that we aren't. Not by hiding our sinfulness and the corruption of our natures, but by freely confessing it and forsaking it and taking the name of Christ as our banner and as our covering. Don't try to build up that which is inherently corrupt, and don't try to dress it up to be what it isn't. Confess and forsake. Take responsibility for what you are and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a good name is found in taking for yourself the name of your God. his definition of us, his instruction to us. Cast yourself on the mercy of your God for cleansing and forgiveness. Secondly, devote yourself to rest in God's grace for obedience. Let me ask, as we were speaking this morning, but do you pray for God to enable you to believe and obey him? If a good name comes from observable, godly behavior, do you go to the source for that? Do you ask God, as you read the Word of God and when you come to his commands, do you ask God to give you grace that you might obey? And I would say that if we don't, we really aren't concerned for maintaining a good name because we aren't using the means that are before us. Thirdly, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. This has always been another verse that has intrigued me. I don't think it has intrigued me for the right reasons. I just think it is a unique verse, but I think it is also a powerful one from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 1. Dead flies makes a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. It doesn't take a lot to ruin a perfectly good reputation. You can have a lot of good stuff in the ointment. You can have just a tremendous batch of perfume. But if a dead fly falls into it, it'll ruin the whole thing. Now, do you understand why the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation? Because you can have a rather virtuous life by the grace of God, and yet if you stumble and fall, it is not your virtuous life that will be remembered. A good name is to be valued and treasured, and we're to watch and pray. The King James puts it in a little bit different way. It says this, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Well, are we aware of how easy it is to stumble and to at least lose for a time a good name before the world? Certainly it can be restored by confession and repentance, and indeed it will be. And that's the last thing. You want to attain and maintain a good name, make full use of confession and repentance to maintain a clear conscience. What a great thing it is to know that we can come to the Lord and know that we have the forgiveness of our sins, but also in the providence and in the wisdom of God, one who stands forth and proclaims his sin, confesses it, and forsakes it, shall not have not only the forgiveness of God, but in all likelihood will also have the confidence of men. It's a strange thing, isn't it? But it is true that a person who walks in integrity, a person who can stand forth as the Apostle Paul did and proclaimed himself to be the chief of sinners, to those who from a human standpoint might reject him if he admitted that, but he could do so boldly because he knew it to be the truth, and yet he had their confidence. And he not only had their confidence, but he also had, and I'm thinking of a word here, and I can't think of it, it just flitted in one way and out the other. So you'll just have to fill in the blank. Respect is the word that I'm looking for. He had the respect. He had a good name because he bore the name of Christ. He did not bear it in vain. Freely confessed his sin, repented of it, publicly, openly. And then he pursued that mark of a high calling in Christ Jesus. May God give to you and to your house a good name that is more valuable than silver and gold. May he grant it to us all for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we pray that we might understand what a good name is, that it comes from our union with you, and the outworking of your grace in a godly life that is observable before men. And our Father, we pray that we would learn to treasure that, to treasure that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might labor, that we would not bring reproach to His name, that we would not bear His name in vain, that we would use the means of grace that You have put before us. Make us diligent in prayer to seek Your face moment by moment and day by day, to keep us from the perils and the snares along the way and our own corrupt natures. Make us diligent, O Lord, to use those virtues of confession and repentance to maintain a clear conscience. Let us walk in integrity before You. And so, Lord, as we bear Your name, would You accept us for Jesus Christ? For it's in His name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 177. The place of a good name is found beneath the cross of Jesus. So let's sing that hymn. 177, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Let's stand together as we sing.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the
benediction of your God, even as I have closed my Bible where I had it turned to, from the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.